as has been our custom over the past several years, when we finish teaching a book, Jeff and I have been recapping that book, or at least sharing from the book the things that inspired us, the truths that grabbed us, the different parts of the book that we felt were important to us personally and to you and hopefully the whole church. And so you've already seen on the video here a minute ago how the book of Acts impacted those seven that did share. And all of you know who have been coming regularly that the book of Acts is my favorite book. I love the book of Acts. I think I could teach it forever. But Jeff and I are both going to share a couple of the key highlights that really met our hearts. And so I think I'll start with kind of a sweeping statement that the book of Acts helped me better understand life, at least a life lived for God. That if you live for God, it isn't going to be all that easy. And that's what the book of Acts teaches us all the way through, from chapter to chapter, from passage to passage, from section to section. Life is going to be challenging. There's a verse in the 14th chapter of Acts that I've always loved, and it just was reinforced by our study this past year, and it took us a full year, by the way, to teach through Acts. And the verse, it comes from Paul and Barnabas as they are moving from church to church in Galatia. It says in Acts 14, verse 22, that they were strengthening the souls of the disciples. They were encouraging them in the faith, and that they were explaining to them, quote, that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God, end of quote. And if that isn't true all the way through the book of Acts, and we'll talk about that probably quite often here before we close, if that isn't true, that's probably the theme of the book of Acts, is the incredible perseverance of the early apostles and disciples, and then Paul and all his traveling companions, as they just refused to give up. They refused to give up. They just kept going. And you know what? That's not only the key to the Christian life, that's the key to all life, is you don't give up. You just keep going. Doesn't matter how discouraged you might feel. Doesn't matter how hard a situation might be. And I know some of you are in hard situations right now. You just keep going. You say, God, would you help me? I'm feeling a little bit weak. I'm shedding a few tears. I'm not doing well, but I'm not going to give up. You might fall down. You just need to stand up, dust yourself off, and keep going. Because that, I know that I'm looking at a few of you. Some of you guys, you're like my heroes. You don't even know it, but some of you are my heroes because you just, in the midst of horrific stuff that you've gone through, you persevered, and you are still persevering. But in the midst of it all, what else does the book of Acts teach us? That in the trials and tribulations that we see throughout the book, no one is grouching and complaining. They're all experiencing the joy of God and the peace and the contentment that God gives as you live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 1:8, the whole book is outlined where Jesus says before he ascends to heaven, he says, you need to wait here because you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and then you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and into the remotest parts of the earth. And that's exactly how the book of Acts moves. From Jerusalem, it moves out into the remotest parts of the world. A group of men and women who put their faces to the wind, and they kept going. And they said, in the midst of whatever challenges it might be, we are going to serve God We're going to walk with God. And it, sometimes you pay a price for it. You pay a price. But all along, the very character of Christ is being formed in us. In every tough thing in life, in every trial, Jesus is shaping and molding us to become more like him.
That's really good. That's right. Well,
I'm glad he didn't say it was really bad.
Like, I disagree. No, just kidding. No, I mean, I think that's right. And I love how this takes place in the stories of people like us struggling, like us demonstrating how to struggle. And like you said, it's the power is given. This is part of the gospel, is that there is power to endure and all of that. And it comes from something beyond ourselves. It's not us mustering up the strength and courage on our own, but that there's this power available. You know, it's fun. Each time you go through something like this, I think you would say this to self, you probably discovered some new things in Acts this time. How many times have you taught Acts, Jay? And yet Scripture is a great way of catching our attention with something new. And I think for me this last time, one of the stories that I just have really loved, which is a very small little one, but where Paul and Silas are wrongfully accused and they're thrown in jail and they're singing and then an earthquake happens and the jail falls apart. And one of the things that I just love about that story, it's their chains fall off, the jail is opened, and they stay. You know, and that, like, to me, I think, isn't that interesting? Because I would have been like, this is a sign from God, we're out of here. We've been free. This was for me. And it just wasn't for Paul or for Silas. God would make their defense. And but they remained. And the jailer comes in and realizes that his life is forfeit, that he's lost his prisoners, and he's in trouble. And only to surprisingly find out, no, they're still all there. Paul goes, we're still here. And he says this, he says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe in Jesus. And I've always heard that through maybe a sort of Sunday school lens of this jailer saying, how do I get to heaven? Right? What must I do to be saved? And really, when you see the context of this and when you realize what he's afraid of, he's afraid that he's going to be killed and his family is going to be killed as well. And he really is saying to Paul, how do I get out of this mess? Like, I'm in so much trouble. What do I do? And then when you hear Paul's answer to that question, it's interesting. He says, you need to believe in Jesus. And I think whether it's a jail that's fallen down or it's a job that we hate or it's a marriage that's difficult or it's a relationship that's gone wrong or it's difficulty with family or whatever this thing is, we find ourselves going, what? How do I get out of this mess? What must I do to be saved? And Paul would say, well, you need to believe in Jesus. And what does he mean by that? Well, he means just this idea that, like, the gospel, what this has proven, the resurrection of Christ, all this means that the world is different, that you're not operating on your own limited resources, that there is God's love and provision for you in whatever circumstance. So it's not just for us as we're thinking about theological things in church. It's like when we're working through our taxes. It's when we're dealing with real life circumstance and suffering. It's a, you know, bad news from your doctor, whatever that thing is, and you go, how do I get out of this mess? Well, you need to believe in Jesus. That God is there, that the power is there, and that God is with you, that his Spirit is with you, which is one of the most beautiful parts of Acts, is the release of God's Spirit in our lives. This idea of God being out there is no longer the case, that God is in here. God is with you wherever you go. That power is there. I think coupled with that is to realize that not only are we provided for, but we're being led, we're being guided, and that our life has meaning on so many levels, way deeper than we realize, that the circumstances that we face, God is in it, that the relationships that are around us, God is in those as well. I was reading this little devotion I had from C.S. Lewis I was going through for Easter. He's saying, you know how like each person in your life is such a character? There's something you have to deal with each one of them. They're like, oh, that is so that person, right? That thing, that obstacle you have to deal with every single person. And he goes, guess what? That's you too, right? You're another one of those characters in somebody's life. And all of us are on this sort of journey where all of us have wounds, all of us have things that need to be healed, and we have a God that's guiding us along, but using other people in our life and us in theirs in order to do this work. And so I was thinking, all of these different pairs, Steve Dixon was mentioning Barnabas. Barnabas is just this wonderful character that comes in, and Paul, who's just, everybody's terrified of this guy, and everybody thinks he's probably some sort of double agent. Barnabas goes, you're my guy, and walks with him, and you hear about Barnabas and Saul, and Barnabas and Saul, and then all of a sudden it's Paul and Barnabas, and the roles change, and Barnabas becomes this guy that sees the good in Paul and then pushes him forward. And we see Paul and Barnabas, these close friends, but eventually splitting up, and their friendship suffering for a bit, although it looks like it probably was healed just through time. But they split up, and they each find their own sort of protege. And John Mark, you know, becomes Barnabas's disciple, and Paul takes on Timothy. But there's other ones of these relationships as well. James becomes this perfect foil for Paul, where Paul goes back to Jerusalem and battles with James over the correct theology, and they both look at each other with a little bit of suspicion, like, ah, Paul's a pretty good guy, but be careful about this. Or, you know, James, yeah, he's a good man, but you got to watch out for this. And how God uses all these relationships to stretch and move his people towards his ultimate good, towards his goal. I love that. I guess what I'm getting at there is you just see the brilliance. Another one of those pairs is Peter and Cornelius. Remember, Cornelius was the centurion, and Peter is the leader of the church, this profound redemptive story of Peter stepping into his role, but he's still kind of bigoted when it comes to non-Jews, and God is going to not only save Cornelius, but he's going to use Cornelius to help continue to save Peter. And Peter presents to him the message of Jesus, and Cornelius presents to Peter just the clarification of what Peter is wrestling with as well, that he sees Jews in an elevated position over the Gentiles. And so in all of this, again, I guess what I'm getting at there is that we are encouraged to look at our lives, I think, through this book and to realize that the power of the Spirit that changed the course for each one of these is in us. And that the relationships there God uses so brilliantly to push each of them forward into who they're becoming. And in our own life, as we're surrounded by others that sometimes challenge us or push against us or present something a little different than we normally believe, all of these things, God's hand is in it as well. They're grace growers, as Jay likes to say. They stretch us and they make us bigger. Our lives are consistently being shaped. And, you know, as we hear from the testimonies up there, we see this again and again, how God has been working in our lives individually, but then corporately, as the good that he's doing in our hearts is now being shared amongst our body. And it's a beautiful thing.
So how were they able to do it? How was this little handful of men and women, how were they able to, at this point in history, change human history? Two things. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it was by this intense love that they felt for each other. And that's my heartbeat, my passion, my goal for us as a church, is that the Holy Spirit would fill us and that love would be the defining factor in our lives. Jeff mentioned Acts 16, where Paul and Silas are in jail. And the inspiration of that chapter never leaves me, because after they both, Paul and Silas, have been beaten within an inch of their lives, and they're in stocks, and they're in this seedy prison, and they're just completely devastated by outward circumstances, what are they doing? The scriptures say that they looked at each other. Well, they didn't say they looked at each other, but I know they looked at each other, and they said, well, what are we going to do here in prison after just getting almost beaten to death? They said, I think we'll sing. And they began to sing. And it says all of the prisoners were completely amazed. How were they able to do that? They were able to do that because God was in them and on them. They were able to sing in this, what could have been a really discouraging time. So let me ask you, are you able to sing when life's hard? If you are, and I don't always do this well, if you are able to sing and worship God, it overcomes a lot of your circumstances, and it gives you this boost of soul and heart where you start to feel so good about even tough circumstances. God's going to see you through. Well, Lisa kind of expressed the other thing that I wanted to say, but I'll say it just briefly because she said it so eloquently. This really obscure verse at the end of Acts chapter 24, I looked at this verse, and a message came out of this verse that I probably will repeat. I'm going to be going to Asia a week from Tuesday. I'm probably going to share this message there a couple of times. And that is, all the verse says is that Paul spent 2 more years in jail. And I looked at that verse, and I had an explosive revelation of that life. What's Paul doing in jail, God? Please, could you tell me? Could you explain this to me? Like, this is your guy, the guy that is planting churches and leading people to Christ and mentoring leaders and raising up disciples, and he's in jail. He's not just in jail 2 years then. He's in jail almost another year after that, and then when he goes to Rome, he's in jail 2 more years. Altogether, about 5 years, this guy's in jail. And that's where the message, sometimes life makes no sense whatsoever. And what do you do then when life makes no sense? If I were to ask you right now, is anyone here in a situation in which life's making no sense to you? Then here's just a couple of things that I share regularly with people who are in that position. And I shared at the time that Nikki and I, we had our house burn in the firestorm in 1993, and how we were like, everything we had was lost, and we drove back up to our property, and there was nothing standing but our chimney, and Nikki and my son, you know, got discouraged, and I was discouraged, and we had to go through the city and the regulations and the insurance company, but we just kept going and started to get our house rebuilt. And all the wood was delivered for the outside of the house, and the next day some came and stole every single piece of wood. So our house had burned up, and then everything that we were going to rebuild it with was stolen. And when I read that verse in Acts 24, I said, you know what, God, I'm just going to say it. Sometimes you make no sense to me at all. But I've trusted God. And like I said earlier, I didn't give up. I didn't give up. I trusted God with all of my heart, because I have this belief that everything that comes into your life, God has sent or God has allowed into your life. Everything. And I can trust God that he will take every situation and he will use it for his glory. I'll tell you this, when you get to the other side, the greatest glory that God's going to receive is that you went through hard times and you kept the faith. You know, it's the verse in 2 Timothy. You fought the good fight, you stayed the course, and you kept the faith. And so that verse in Acts 24 liberated me to be able to say, God, I'm just going to, you know, God's a friend. And I'll say to friends, you know, I want you to speak to me directly. And I've often said this, the only friend you have are those who will see you at your worst and still love you. And so if you see me at my worst, you can still love me. That's what we see in the book of Acts, all through the book of Acts, these relational breakdowns. But the disciples and apostles and those in all the churches giving forgiveness and reconciling with each other. That's really kind of the, if somebody would say to me, how are you most like God? And I'll finish with this. You're most like God when you love and when you forgive. That's when you're most like God. If you're able to do that, when you love and when you forgive, and I'm still learning to do that better and better each day.
Yeah, I agree with that too. That's awesome. That's right. Well, and I think, yeah, because these stories, clearly the suffering, the persecution, the difficulty, all of that is just right at the surface, which is so good. It's not hidden, it's not masked, it's not downplayed. And if you think that following God is a way to live a happy life, right? I mean, there's certainly happiness as a part of it, but it's clearly not God's primary objective in this. And like you're saying, Jay, and I love this. I mean, I think this life is a course in how to love like God. Right, this is what God's doing, is he's teaching us to love like he loves. Really teaching us to be like he is. That in doing, it's affecting our being. That we're gaining his mind, his heart. And this is the work God is doing. I love at the end, Paul's going to touch on this when he's meeting with his friends. He's on the way to Jerusalem. I think he's in Ephesus, and he gathers the elders together. And we really hear in Acts, I mean, that almost every message in Acts is to those who don't already believe. That most of the instruction, most of the teaching is to people that are sort of on the outside looking in. And in one moment in Acts 20, Paul is talking to his people. And he says this verse, I think, if I had to go, all right, this is the verse that got me more than any other. It was Acts 20:24, says, Paul says this, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That picture, Paul's whole focus in life, his whole intention was at this point so pure, so set on one thing, this purpose, or he says in another translation, this course that he had been given. And he knew it. This is why people are saying, look, don't go to Jerusalem, Paul. It's a bad idea. You're going to get thrown in jail. And he's going, but that's my course. This is where I'm going. And I think one of the things I noticed in this, or that I sense for myself and I really sense for all of us, is each one of us has a course. That's not something that God hands out selectively to his really promising, brightest pupils. Like, well, Paul, I guess you get a course. No, that there's a course for each one, every single one of us. And do we see life through that lens? Do we see life through, okay, God, what is your purpose? What is your course for me? And how do I finish that well? Paul is going to say to his friends, and I think it's in Philippians where he just says, well, you know what, just do what I do, right? If you're wondering what to do, just do what I do, which is I just follow Jesus. And gosh, I would have so much trepidation to say that to somebody else. Jeff, what should I do? Oh, well, just do what I do. I go, oh, no. do what I sometimes do, maybe every once in a while. Do what I'm trying to do, right? But Paul had this will that was just submitted to this calling. And you see in there that purity of course. But you also realize when you look at his story what it took for him to get there. And I think you see this again and again through just about every story. But I think our two main characters, if I was going to pick two main characters in the book of Acts, number one would be Paul, number two would be Peter. But what you see in those guys is that they go through a radical disruption in their lives to get there. And this idea that what God does in our life, I think this pattern follows us as well, that there are times in our life that are extremely ordered where God is putting before us our potential and our gifts and putting together opportunities, and we go, life is about this. Here is how I'm going to leave my mark for God. And I think that was Peter as a zealot. I think that was Paul as a Pharisee. And then what happens is their life just gets totally overturned. Peter is resulting in cowardice and failure and getting this look at his own heart and going, oh, I'm worthless. Paul is somebody who's achieved everything and realizes it was all entirely in the wrong direction, right? Poor guy, it's all worthless. It's all refuse. But you go, this is part of the course of love, is that not only does God lead us through a time in our life where he's equipping and strengthening us, but then he takes us to that place where we see just how little we have to offer. And in that brokenness, we find a whole new level of grace. And what comes out of that in each one of these characters is this boldness, but boldness that's not for themselves or for their ego, but a boldness that's for God. I just read this. This is a little Richard Rohr. He says, Jesus' life, death, and raising up is the whole pattern revealed, named, summed up, and assured for our own lives. It gives us the full trajectory that we might not recognize otherwise. He is the map. And I loved this as we are finishing up Paul's journey and seeing all the references there to Jesus' journey. That Jesus walking towards Golgotha, we see Paul walking towards Rome, finishing his course, and realize that for all of us, we really do literally, well, figuratively, I mean, take up our cross. And that whatever sufferings we bear that in a way that reflects our Savior, and we fall. And as we do, we are changed. Colossians 1:28, Paul writes, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And this is our goal as a church. This is hopefully where we've come a bit this last year, is that we stand here just a little more mature in Christ, a little bit more developed in that heart, a little bit more dead to self, a little bit more with eyes towards others, that our hearts would be like Christ's, moved towards love, moved towards humility, moved towards ultimately God's glory. How are we in our life continuing in our course? How are we following this? And I think the idea of finding ourselves in prison or finding ourselves shipwrecked, all of these things, some of you are going, no, I get that right now. We find our lives disordered. And yet we realize that that is so often a furnace for real transformation, where God changes us. And this maturity, this is my heart, is that we would be a church body that is mature in Christ, that we would have wisdom, but the wisdom that is from above. I thought I would close with this passage. This came up earlier in one of my sermons, and it's a passage from James. But as I look at it, I think, to me, it just closes with what I think this world is so deeply in need of. And may we be that answer. At the end of James 3, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. My prayer for us in Acts is that this work done in our hearts would set us on our course as peacemakers in this world, that our lives, that our actions, what would come from this would be a harvest of righteousness. Why don't we just, maybe we can each close with a blessing. And Jay, why don't you start us?
Did a great job, Jeff, in Book of Acts. Just did a great job. So, Lord, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We just want to, as a church, stay low before you. Help us to be humble, God, before you, because everything in us just wants to exalt ourselves. Mm-hmm. I pray, Lord, as a church, Lord, that the Book of Acts will be sealed deeply into our hearts, and that we can persevere in life as they did, God, and all of it would resound unto your glory. We want you exalted, not man, not us.
Yeah, God, and I pray you would fill us with power. God, that the gospel would be first and foremost in our minds. It would equip us for our daily tasks. God, it would affect the way we see the relationships in our life. God, that we would have eyes to see where you are at work, how you are setting our course, how you are leading us deeper and deeper into your spirit, into your work, God, into your purposes, and that our hearts would reflect that deep love and wisdom. God, that we would genuinely be peacemakers in this world, and that this church would shine like a light in our community of hope, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.